And in your Bibles, please turn once again to 1 Peter chapter 3. Same text we read from last week. There are some more things I think that we need to explain within this passage. Last week we defined that the competing views within the church, egalitarian versus complementarian, and saw that the complementarian pattern was established by God in the garden. Man was created first. He named her woman, therefore expressing authority over her. She was made second and called to the role of helper in their task of having dominion over this earth. And by the way, we celebrate the first Sunday of the new year as Ebenezer Sunday. Ebenezer is a compound word, Eben, stone, Ezer, help. The woman is called the Ezer to the man, the role of helper. And so I want to see these roles in the broader sense of God's plan of redemption, and then look at Peter's mention of Abraham and Sarah, and then consider his mention of women as the weaker vessel. But let's read this text once again, 1 Peter 3. Let me pray. Father, give us wisdom, insight, and do the hard work of hearing, contemplating. And Lord, give us grace to hear, to express clearly these truths, and Father, to submit to them, men and women, to submit ourselves to you, O Lord. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Verse 1, 1 Peter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. When God promised Abraham a son, it would be 25 years before God would fulfill that promise. And when the time drew near for the Lord to realize this promise to Abraham and Sarah, he appeared to Abraham's camp while the patriarch was sitting by the door of his tent in the heat of the day. The scripture says the Lord appeared, and then three men stood in front of Abraham. There is speculation that these three men represent the persons of the Trinity. Whether that's the case, I don't know. I can't say absolutely. But what we read is the Lord appeared to Abraham, and three men stood in front of him. Now, these three men, they spoke of the Abraham, first of all, when he saw these men, promised them food and refreshment. And what did he do? He set his wife Sarah about that task, to provide food for these three visitors that were coming to their camp. And so when they come to the camp in Genesis 18, verse 9, they say to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." The Lord, so three men standing before Abraham, and we read verse 10, "The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent behind him, at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Get that. It is here in Genesis 18 where Peter reminds his hearers and readers that Sarah called her husband Lord. And I imagine that there are some of you women in the congregation who are laughing at this, chuckling when you heard this, Perhaps even teasing your husbands, calling them Lord. You know, Susie called me Lord a few times last Sunday. All the while thinking, yeah, right, I'm going to call this guy my Lord. Well, the Lord confronted Sarah, asking her, why did you laugh? She denied it, but the Lord again repeated the promise of returning any year and finding her with a son. And by the way, she named the boy Yitzhak, or Isaac, we would say, which means laughter, calling attention to not just her own laughter at the promise made to her, but reminding her and being reminded of the joy of laughter of having a child born to her after many years of barrenness. And so, yes, Sarah did call Isaac Lord. And this was an expression of submission and respect to her husband. And the word here is Adon, which means master, not Yahweh, the name of the Lord. It's not Lord in all caps. And by the way, he is not saying to you wives in a different cultural context that you need now to call your husbands Lord. But what he intends here is that you show respect and honor to your husbands. You know, there is a tradition in the South. If you go to the South, young men are trained to call their fathers sir and their wives ma'am. That's the idea here. Yeah, there's a boy from the South. And so a man from the South. Yes, there's a boy. Okay, he's from South Jersey, Jesse. And so that's the idea here. It's a term of respect for their husbands. So Peter declares that she was obedient to Abraham. Indeed, she was subject to her husband's lead. Get that? As he followed the Lord. And in this way, as she was obedient to her husband, Peter says that Sarah and other holy women adorned themselves with true beauty. Now, I'm sure Peter's words here would bring heated anger to the pure feminist and raise the ire in believers who hold to an egalitarian view of role relationship. But both believing men and women are called to serve with the greater picture in mind. Remember, how does Peter begin his book? By calling our attention to the fact that we are born again to a living hope, to a salvation that will be fully realized when Christ comes. And it's in view of that hope that we are called to live our lives as men and women, seeking to serve God as he has ordained and designed men and women to serve in the church. And so, until then, we are called to understand and serve Christ with this greater context in mind. We are all, men and women, called to carry out our part in God's grand purpose of redeeming a people for himself. And God has designed men and women with unique and particular roles. Let me deal with this issue of Sarah and Abraham, where we see that Sarah's children are called to follow her example. Note this, the scripture makes mention of true believers in Jesus, that if we have true faith in Christ, Abraham is our father. You know, you children have been taught that song, Father Abraham had many sons. You know, and of course here Peter is mentioning that if we are being obedient to God's design, then we are Sarah's children. And so this is an important thing to note. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Again, can you imagine this response of Sarah's to the news that God had spoken to her husband? And get that, God appeared to Abraham, not to Sarah. And so Abraham comes and says to his wife, Sarah, and Sarah, Sarai was her name, not Sarah. God changed both of their names. It was Abram and Sarai. And so Sarai, God, which God? You know, they lived in an idolatrous they had many gods. And so they were, you know, which god appeared to you, husband and mine? Master, which god appeared? Well, the God of heaven and earth, the true and the living God, who created all things, he appeared to me and he says, we are to move. Where are we to move, Lord? We're to move to a place that he will show us. Well, what has he shown you? Well, he hasn't shown me yet. Can you imagine the thought in your heart if your husband came to you and says, we're moving. Where are we moving? I'm not sure yet, but we're moving. So pack everything up. Can you imagine the trial that would be for the wife, especially the one who is also a mother? But Sarah responded in obedience. Secondly, God said to her, or Abraham said to her, that God has promised us a son. And Abraham probably saw his wife look back at him with incredulity. All these years I've been barren. How old were they when God made these promises to them? Abram was 75 years old. You know, and Sarah was, I believe, what? 65 years old. So can you imagine that? God now is going to give me a child? For Sarah, in this promised son, Sarah is indispensable in this role. So here, God teaches that we are following God's design and role relationships. And I tell you this, in this matter, where God's design from creation, it's an argument against egalitarianism. Again, where men and women are seen as absolute equals. Beloved, there can be no absolute equality between men and women. It's not possible because of the very difference of our physiology. Only women can bear children. So as God has promised to Abraham a son, Sarah is indispensable in that. She will be the child bearer. And this son, imagine this, through him would come blessing to the entire world. Now, Elizabeth Elliot, she was the wife of Jim Elliot, missionary to native and primitive peoples in Ecuador. She wrote the book Through Gates of Splendor. Her husband was killed, martyred in his efforts to bring the gospel to these indigenous tribes. Well, she was a very prolific writer and wrote a book entitled Let Me Be a Woman. Elizabeth Elliot was an unabashedly, she was a complementarian, and she writes this. It is a naive sort of feminism that insists that a woman prove their ability to do all the things that men can do. This is a distortion and travesty. And is that not what women are doing in our day? Trying to prove that I can do just what you do, man. Everything you can do, and I can do it better, they're likely saying. She says this is a distortion and travesty. And she notes this, that men have never sought to prove that they can do all the things that women do. Get that? You know, men are not saying, I want to prove to you that I can do all the things a woman can do. Again, I can't bear children. I can't give birth to children. She goes on to say, why subject women to purely masculine criteria? Women can and ought to be judged by the criteria of femininity. For it is in their femininity that they participate in the human race. And femininity has its limitations. She goes on to say, so does masculinity. That is what I've been talking about. To do this is not to do that. To be this is not to be that. To be a woman is not to be a man. And then she goes on and she talks about choices. To be married is not to be single, which may mean not to have a career. To marry this man is not to marry all others. And so a choice is a limitation. So think about that. What she's saying is that there are limits to the roles that God has for us. And don't, women, please, don't feel that you must be all that a man can be and should be. Now hear me. Again, from Proverbs 31, we see that there are some tasks that women can do that men do as well. But there's a place and context for these tasks. And again, I reminded you that women are called, yes, to at times speak the gospel of Christ, but not in that ordained position. It's interesting that when you read in the book of Acts, for example, you read of a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca and Aquila, as they are sometimes called. And they play a large role in the life of Apollos, who came to Corinth, and he began to preach. And Priscilla and Aquila brought him to their home. And apparently, he was lacking in some understanding of the gospel. And we get the impression from the text in the book of Acts that it was Priscilla who put this man in a right view of the gospel of Christ, Priscilla, and not her husband. And so here we're saying that there is a context in which women can share something of the gospel and some teaching with her husband or with men. But what we're talking about here is in the role, the ordained role of elder, and I believe deacon. God has called men to those offices and women to assist and help in all the ways that they can find to assist the men in these offices. So choice is a limitation, and that limitation also is placed on us by God's design. Now back to Abraham and Sarah. I want us to see the bigger picture of God's redemptive plan and the purpose to which both men and women are called. We serve as equals in the need for salvation provided by Christ, yet with unique roles to play. And I want you to consider Genesis 18, verse 12. When she heard the Lord say that in a year, the Lord would come back, and by this time she would have a son, she laughed at herself, to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" You know, I thought about that this week. What is the pleasure that Sarah is thinking and speaking of here? Well, I believe in the context, she is speaking of the pleasure of sexual intimacy with her husband. She laughs because, and look at verse 11 in chapter 18 of Genesis, where the scripture says, "The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah." And I believe what they're talking about here is the way of women with a man in that sexual intimacy. So it could very well be that Sarah is thinking, "I'm going to enjoy sexual intimacy and that pleasure with my husband." Hard to imagine, because there comes a time when that sexual union is not really possible, and for many men and women, not even desirable. And so I believe also that the pleasure that she's speaking of here might be making reference to the pleasure she would share and have and experience as a child bearer. I know, I realize this, women, that God has placed a curse on this carrying and bearing children. At times, it is a painful and not pleasurable experience. And the pleasure comes after the pain of childbearing. The pleasure comes when one experiences the joy of a child being brought into this broken and fallen world. And again, in light of the big picture, you know, God in the book of Malachi says that he's angry and upset that men are divorcing the wives of their youth and they're marrying pagan women. That's what's implied here. They're marrying pagan women, divorcing their godly wives, looking for a younger woman to marry who is not a believer. And God is upset with them and angry with them because what he desires from their union is godly children. One of the most profound ways in which God causes the church to grow is when children are born to believers, where we are called to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. One final thought on this pleasure that Sarah has in mind is that she knew full well the scope of the promise that was given to her husband, that this child that she would bear is in fulfillment of the promise to Adam, the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent, that through the seed that Sarah would bring into the world, this child, through him, would come blessing to all the nations. Think about that. Can you imagine her mind being just blown by trying to think about what does the Lord mean that through this child of mine, the entire world will be blessed? And so can you imagine her sense of importance and her sense of a call and her sense of, I need to do this with trust and confidence in the Lord God and do this right, do this well. So imagine that, Sarah's pleasure. Yes, sexual intimacy that's long been not there for Sarah and Abraham. The joy of bringing a child into the world and raising them in the nurture of the Lord and seeing that one day the fruit of this child would bring blessing to the entire world. And of course, that blessing is the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Redeemer. And so in her obedient submission to her husband as unto the Lord, Sarah fulfills her role in blessing this world. When we serve the Lord in our God-ordained roles, we do experience the pleasure of God. One more thing to be seen in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 3. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Did you catch that? These holy women placed their hope where? Not in their husbands. Their hope was in the Lord. The woman who is pursuing a man for marriage, seeking in him security, comfort, and the hope for her future, is viewing the marriage relationship in an idolatrous way. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. You know, what frightens a woman? You know, what a young woman who is in a marriage where, as she is realizing now, her husband is maybe not all that she thought he was. She realizes that there was a lot of himself kept back or kept hidden. He put on his best foot forward. And now, as Tim Keller says, she has married the stranger. And she's fearful. Why? Because he's not loving me, I believe, as he should. Maybe he's lost a job. Maybe you don't see him providing for you as you wish. Well, we will fail one another in that bond of marriage. If your hope is in your husband and not the Lord, then you have much to fear. Elizabeth Elliot, again, a quote from her. She asks, not just women, but men as well, where does your security lie? I ask you that. What brings you security in this broken and fallen world? Is God your refuge, your hiding place, your stronghold, your shepherd, your counselor, your friend, your redeemer, your savior, your guide? If he is, then you don't need to search any further for security. And God is saying to you women who might be frightened because your husbands aren't all that they are cracked up to be, or maybe you're frightened in other ways. There are many things in this world that are frightening. But the Lord says to you, trust in me, have confident hope in me. That whatever the average person, the average unbeliever is frightened of, you need not be frightened because I am your security. And he says to Abraham, I am your great reward. So understand and believe that God's design for men and women are especially crucial in the bigger context, this great context of God redeeming a people to himself. Each of them, Abraham and Sarah, had roles to play, just as you and I, men and women in this church, have a role to play in the larger context of God redeeming a people to himself. You must have that purpose in mind. So ask yourself, what is my role in speeding the day of Christ's coming? How am I seeking to fulfill that role? Am I just walking in this life seeking for myself, for my comfort, for my security, for me and my house, for us and our church? If that's all we're seeking in this world, then we are failing big time to follow God's design for marriage. Because again, marriage points to something greater. Marriage points to Christ who is saving a people unto himself. Men, women, are you seeking your role in that task? Now, Peter goes on to give a balance for men. where he says, honor your wives as the weaker vessel. Verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And, you know, think about that. How, you know, a lot of men are saying, I don't understand women at all. I don't understand my wife. I don't know why she does what she does and the way that she does it. Well, you know what? That's an expression of failure on your part. God calls you to be a student of your wives. Learn about them. Learn about their desires. Learn about their weaknesses, their strengths. Learn about them. And I have to say, I have failed in big time in this regard. But I imagine many of you husbands have. So maybe the task for you husbands this week ought to be, I'm going to be a student of my wife. I'm going to understand her or try to understand her. And it may be that you have to ask questions that may seem to you stupid and foolish, but things you ought to know. So live with your wives in an understanding way, and then show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And then he goes on to speak about the equality. Since they, your wives, are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you're not a student of your wife, then you are really probably having your prayers hindered. What stands out in this passage is the designation of women as the weaker vessel. And commentators have differing views of what that means. I believe that Peter is making reference basically to their physicality, that women, physically speaking, are not as strong as men, and that Peter has in mind the husband who might be tempted to be physically abusive toward his wife. And I want you to hear this. Sad to say that there have been those who claim to hold to a complementarian view, pastors and elders who have sent wives in abusive relationships back into the home to live with an abusive man, to be abused again and again, and say that we're only holding to what Peter says here in this passage. Let me give this very definitively and clearly. I do not believe that physical abuse is a biblical ground for divorce. The Bible gives us two grounds, sexual immorality, adultery, and the desertion of the unbeliever who says, I don't want to remain in this marriage anymore. But hear this, I do believe abuse is grounds for separation, for a wife to leave that situation. And it may be for the wife to call the authorities on the husband and have him arrested. And now think about this. There are other consequences that come from such actions that the church needs to understand and to be willing to undertake. For if a wife calls the police on her husband, he's going to incur court costs. He's going to incur fines. He's probably going to have to hire a lawyer. And that's money taken from the resources of the family. It could be that if this man is imprisoned for his violence toward his wife, that he will lose his job. And so a wife thinking about this, you know, is possibly thinking of the great consequences that will come if she calls the authorities on her husband. And so, church, are you ready and willing to say to a wife, we are here for you. We will support you. We will encourage you. We will help to provide for you. Now, if that man is a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the church needs to be willing to undertake the various steps of discipline. And it may be in this process of discipline that the man is found to be not truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and says, I don't want this marriage anymore. And then you have grounds for divorce. And so these matters are very important. And I do believe that Peter has in view the physicality, the weaker physicality of women to men. And by the way, that is something that's being played out on the world stage where professional athletes and Olympic athletes, two women in particular, including Martina Navratilova, who was what? She was the darling of the LGBT community. Well, she has come out against transgender women competing in biological women's sports. And what's a transgender woman? It's basically a genetically formed man who says, I want to be a woman. And he may be in various stages of that transition, but he enters into the sports arena in women's sports and therefore has an advantage. You know, there's an Olympic swimmer who said her statistics were in her study that men are, 10 to 15% stronger than women. We're talking about all things being equal. And so what we're finding is transgender women, that is biological men competing in women's sports, are blowing the doors off women, and women are being frustrated and they're calling out this inequity in sports. So you see, here's an aspect where men and women who want to deny God's view of gender, that there's male and there's female and that's it, and here they are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And here's the beach ball, the truth of God's design, popping up. One more thought here. And there's a lot to say about this next point. On the American Vision site, there was, and this caught my eye, egalitarianism's dirty secret, the sexual objectification of women. This is an article by John Reasoner. And he quotes from the 1 Peter 3:7 passage, acknowledging that man needs to live with his wife in understanding and giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. And then he goes to 1 Thessalonians 5:14, where Paul urges us, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. He writes, God is not egalitarian. That is not a controversial statement. Neither is saying that the strong should protect the weak. These statements border on the obvious. Yet the implications of these ideas can be controversial. The sexual objectification of women, and women specifically, is a sin worthy of being looked at closely, precisely because men are the stronger vessel. And what is the call for the strong? To protect and care for, cherish, and look out for those who are weak. And so we speak out boldly against aborted children. We speak out against the practice of abortion. And think of where it's gone now, to where a child born, where a parent can confer with the doctor, a mother confer with the doctor, and determine whether or not they will let that child live, which is infanticide. We need to speak out against such. He goes on to say that objectification and sexual objectification can be perpetrated by anyone. However, because egalitarianism is false, listen to this, the risk to the weaker vessel is far more significant, and the strength of the stronger vessel comes with a greater responsibility, an important and often neglected responsibility. I want you to think about the Me Too movement. How many women are being charged with sexual harassment and sexual abuse and sexual crimes? Not very many. There's a few, but not very many. By and large, it's men who are abusing women. The article, which is excellent, he goes on to give the definition of objectification. Objectification is the action of degrading someone to the status of a mere object. In terms of humanity, essentially, it is to objectify, it is to dehumanize. This is a very widespread sin and can be perpetrated in many ways. Objectification occurs when individuals or corporate bodies, organic or organized, selfishly, here's the essence of it, selfishly put their own desires before the image bearers of God in such a way that the victim of objectification is used as a means to an end, as opposed to being seen and treated as another valuable person. The most crass and horrific form of objectification is seen in pornography, where women and men are seen as objects for the sexual purpose and pleasure of the individual. One thought that here, again, this is egalitarian. Again, what's the idea? Men and women are absolutely equal, and yet they're not. Women are the weaker vessel physically. There was an interesting quote that was expressed here. One statistic truly brings perspective to this issue comes from the 2016 UN Global Report on the Trafficking of Persons. It says that 96% of those trafficked for sexual exploitation are women. Get that. Does that not prove the case that women are the weaker vessel? 96% of these people trafficked for sexual exploitation are women and underage girls. There is, after all, he talks about, yes, there is some exploitation of men, but it's mostly women and young women, underage girls. Here in our own community, there was an illegal brothel where there were women, young girls, as young as 13, being used to servicing men as prostitutes. Imagine that. We could go on. Time is limited here. What's the point of the message today? God calls us to understand the role relationships that he has designed for men and women. Men and women are to honor one another. Men are to honor women as the weaker sex. That doesn't mean absolutely weak, just weaker than they are. And so we are called to guard, cherish, protect them, call out against such abuses in culture, in the church, and in families. And then together as equals with differing roles, serve the greater context of bringing people to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your marriage and your family life speak the gospel truth of salvation through Christ our Lord. Beloved, I know, not an easy message for me to preach, not an easy one to hear. I know in many ways I'm preaching to the choir, people who believe these things. So these things are reaffirmed for you to hear and to obey. Heavenly Father, give us grace to understand these things more and more. And help us, Father, with wisdom to enter into the public discourse with wisdom, with humility, to speak against things such as human trafficking and especially sexual exploitation by men of women. We pray, Father, that you would give us grace to speak out against those who are the weak and who are the oppressed. Please, Heavenly Father, give us a holy boldness and courage. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace to us. And so may we, men and women, together work to do our roles, to do our part in bringing people to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things we pray and ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.